Thank you, team, for leading us in worship. And while your eyes were closed, some people came forward, didn't they? I didn't even give an invitation yet, and the people are coming forward. We have three families here, and it's important for you to understand is that we love families. I shared a couple weeks ago the importance of moving and living as a first-generation believer. And here we have multiple generations, and we have many family members out in the congregation as well. But we have some small children here, three young boys this time. Sometimes it's all girls, but three boys. And so today, we are going to introduce them. I'm going to let them introduce themselves. So we're going to start with Cameron and Sarah Free. So Cameron, come on up. And Sarah, you introduce your family and give us a word.
Awesome. Hey, guys, this is my wife, Sarah. This is our son, Carson. He just turned a year old. And we picked a Bible verse for him, Romans 15:13. May the God of all hope and joy and peace believing that may give him hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really our hope for him, is that as he grows up, as he realizes how crazy this world can get, that he would put his hope and trust in Jesus as his Savior.
Amen. And isn't this great? Before I hold them. So, why do we do parent-child dedications or baby dedications? We do them because we really dedicate three groups. We dedicate mom and dad here. We're dedicating them to the task that is before them. We're dedicating Carson today and the other children that they will come to know the Lord. The dedication is a future aspect. And then we're also dedicating you, because you are responsible in part for the future of this family. Not in whole, but in part. And so that's why we ask you to pray for these children. Some of you go, oh, do people really pray? Let me just tell you, Bob Tenney's, when he passed away 2 months ago, I had his Bible, and I opened his Bible. In the front of his Bible were about 25 names of children. Some of your children and grandchildren were on that list that he had committed to pray for the day they were dedicated, and that he obviously, every time he opened his Bible, prayed for them. So we ask you to remember Carson. It's a simple name, right? Carson? And so, Carson, can I hold you? See if I can do better than Mom does? How you doing, buddy? Can we say hi to everybody? How do you like that? Look at that, Mom. Okay, let's pray. You all pray. I want you to write Carson's name down in your journal, in your prayer journal, or in your Bible as we pray for him. Mom and Dad, hold him as well. Father, I thank you for Carson Edward Free. I pray a blessing on him. Thank you that his mom and dad love you and know you, his grandparents, father, and many of his family. Thank you, Lord, for that. Father, we pray a blessing on him, that he will come to know you in a personal way, not just have the faith of his mom and dad, but that he would have his own personal relationship to you in very short time as he gets older. We pray for safety as he grows, and we thank you, Lord, for this family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Everyone who's here with the Free family or close friends, Bible studies, you stand up so we can recognize you. Good, stand. Don't be afraid. Are there others? Good. Okay, in the back, that family. Good to have you all here today. And we bless you. Good. Now we have the Lewis family. Sean, will you introduce your family to us?
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This is my wife, Lena, and my son, Xander. He'll be 9 months tomorrow. And for his dedication, we have chosen a verse in the Bible that says, "Be strong, have no fear, for Christ our Lord will be with you."
Amen. Amen. This is Xander, as in, it's not Alexander, but that's an easy way for me to remember. Xander Romeo Lewis. Can you remember that? Church, you have to pray for Xander, Romeo, and family, we dedicate you today. Do you commit to raising Xander in the Lord through his early years and through his adolescence as well?
Yes, definitely.
Amen. Can I hold him?
Yes.
Good. Isn't he handsome? All right. He's ready to lead an orchestra here. Xander, you got to look this way, bro. There you go. See everybody? Do you see them all? There's Mom and Dad. Okay, let's pray together. Mom and Dad, put your hands on him. Father, we thank you this morning for this young man who has such life in him and feeling in him. And Father, I pray that you would continue to allow him to grow. And as he grows and hears the stories of you from mom and dad and other family members, I pray a blessing on him. I pray that you would allow him to come to know you personally. And we dedicate him today. We dedicate the Lewis family entirely to you as well as they raise this young man. We dedicate our church as we pray for Xander Romeo, and I pray a blessing on all three. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And amen. God bless you, buddy. Good. There you go, Mom. There you go. Yeah. That woke him up. There you go. Okay. Greg and Kimberly Mitchell. You might recognize them.
Good morning, church. This is my wife, Kimberly, and our son, Joshua Michael Mitchell. Today we've picked a verse that helped inspire his name from the book of Joshua. It was the first book that me and my wife read after our honeymoon. So that's how we came up with his beautiful name. So I have Joshua 1, verse 7 to 9. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And that's our prayer, that you would both be strong and courageous, but always meditate on the word of God.
Amen. Amen. Can I hold this young man? So, for visitors, this is my grandson, and Elizabeth. So, how you doing, buddy? Yeah, there you go. Watch him be the only one to cry with me. But this is good. So there he is. He's great, and congratulations. And do you commit yourselves to dedicate him and raising him in the Lord all the days of his life?
We do.
Good. And church, do you dedicate to pray for Joshua Michael Mitchell in these coming years? Do you?
Yes.
Amen. And who are family members here? I'm standing as well, and we have two sides of family here and others. Thank you for being here, and this is exciting. It's a joy to pray for my own grandson today, so let's hold. Father, thank you for Joshua Michael. I pray a blessing on him. I pray that you would keep him safe and that he could grow and knowing you in a very early age. Thank you for his mom and dad. I pray a blessing on them. We love them, and we ask that they would raise him in such a way that he would become a first-generation believer. Lord, he has many believers in his family. May he not ride their coattails. May he not be one who follows you only because of his family and his siblings and his cousins and his aunts and uncles who follow you, but may he follow you because he has a personal relationship with you as he grows. We thank you for our church who has helped raise many of our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews. And we ask that they would continue to do that great work with all these children, with Cameron, his children, with John's child, and now with Joshua. And I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good. So you have Carson, Xander, and Joshua. Remember those names, write them down, and pray. Thank you, everyone. God bless you all. Now, they're not leaving church. They're just taking their children out, and they'll be back in a few minutes. So we started last week on a subject on generosity. Others are greater than me, live generously. Others are greater than me, live generously. And one of the statements I made, and I'm going to put it back up on the screen again, about what God says about generosity. Generosity is more about what God wants for you than what God wants from you. I think this is important to understand because our preconceived ideas about generosity is the way we were taught. We were taught over the years, and many of us, and probably most of us, that we have to earn God's love for us. That God is good, we're not good. Both of those are true statements, but usually we go, God is good, we are bad, we must try harder to get God's love. And God's love is not predetermined by our love for him, because the Bible said in 1 John 4 that God loved us before we loved him. And actually, before we were even born. So before I was bad, God loved me. God's love is not earned by me, God's love. I don't have to do anything in gaining his favor. Because if we play out that narrative that I have to gain God's favor, then what the result is, we talked about last week, is scarcity. Scarcity. I may do good today, bad tomorrow, a little good today, a lot bad tomorrow, a lot good tomorrow, a little bad. And there's this scarcity of our relationship to God. And that is not what it is. Last week we talked that God is generous, and out of that generosity becomes an abundance of things, because the currency of generosity is not just money. Remember last week we talked in Lamentations chapter 3, there's a currency of love, there's a currency of compassion, there's a currency of mercy. The fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives you when you become a believer are currencies of generosity. And the beautiful thing is, when you give love, you give joy, you give peace, you give patience, etc., you don't lose it. I don't give 10% of my love and then I walk away and I only have 90% left. That's what we think about generosity. I tithe 10% of my money, I only have 90% for me. But that is not what generosity is about. Certainly money is a part of generosity. It's one of the currencies of generosity, but there's so many more currencies than just that. And so these next 4 weeks, we have asked if you would do something. And I committed last week that at the end of the 4 weeks, I am not going to ask you for money. Not going to ask you for money. What I'm asking you for is to take 10 minutes a day or 15 and read a devotional, a 1.5-page devotional each day. It starts tomorrow. Most of you picked yours up last week because we gave away a lot of them. For if you weren't here last week, pick one up when you leave. There's a little bookmark in it that tells you the chapters. It starts tomorrow. Day one is tomorrow, and we have the calendar right on the bookmark. So if you would commit to do that, to spend a couple of minutes a day to understand what God is speaking, because you're not just going to get it for 45 minutes on a Sunday. You need to interact with it as well. So here's the commitment. 600 or 700 of you already took the book. A couple hundred of you are going to take the book as you leave. How many of you will commit? And if you miss a day, don't fret over it. Just read 2 pages that next day. But how many of you will commit to read this? I want you to stand up. Stand up. Let's be tactile here and stand up. Good. So between you and me, now I'm a week ahead because I got to do this for a living. So I started a week ago, and you're going to enjoy this. One person told me who started last night said this. She said, it is so easy, but so profound. It's not hard words, not big words. So tomorrow morning or whenever you read in the evening or the morning, commit to do this. If you don't have your book, just get one when you leave. They're out front and it's yours, no cost. Thank you. You may be seated. Can I just read one paragraph from it? He starts out, every religion seeks to answer the question, why are we here? Unfortunately, some Christians have unknowingly accepted a pagan vision of life that masquerades as a Christian one. And the result is a false understanding of our purpose. And this leads to a warped vision of generosity as well. So let's begin to set things right with a simple but essential biblical truth. And here it is. God does not need you. God does not need you. Most religions work up. We build temples to our gods. We feed our gods. We give to the gods. Our God gave to us. We need our God. Our God does not need us. Do you see the inverse? Take the 28-day journey with us. And so it's divided into four sections, 4 weeks. So we're going to teach on the Sunday prior to the week you'll be reading. Number one, living with God. What does it really mean to live with God? Next week, living with gratitude. The third week, living with faith. And then the fourth week, living with generosity as we close it out. Thank you for taking the journey. Now today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, a very familiar passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And I have asked Cameron if he would share that story with us and the application of it. Cameron, come on up.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. It is good to be with you this morning. It's exciting to be able to dedicate our child, who I apologize, could not stop making noise. It's like he thinks that that's what you're supposed to do when you get up here, because that's what he sees me do. But here we are. It's good to be with you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. This is a story that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. How many of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan? Most of you. Awesome. It is one of the most widely known stories in Scripture, but I would imagine it's also one of the most misunderstood. And so as we dive in, I want you to try to see the story with a new perspective as we dive into Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read a few verses. We'll talk for a little bit. So we'll start in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So what I want us to look at briefly, most of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, but often we miss out on the setting. This is the setting that we just read, and we'll read some more. And it really changes the way that you look at the entire story. Most of us are familiar with the story, this is the setting. And so the setting is that Jesus is speaking, teaching to a small group of people, and it says, behold, it's like there's an interruption here. This guy, this lawyer, stands up, and he asked Jesus this question. And this lawyer is not an attorney that we would think of in our terms. This is somebody who would have been an expert in the Old Testament law. It refers to him as a lawyer. So this is somebody who would have known some of the things that Jesus was saying and teaching, but as we'll learn, he misunderstands some of these concepts. So he asked Jesus this question, "How can I inherit eternal life?" Or, "How can I be saved?" And I just love the way that Jesus asks the question to his question. So the lawyer asked Jesus a question, and Jesus doesn't just answer it. He answers it with a question. You know how smart you have to be able to answer a question with a question and sound like you know what you're talking about? You really have to be very smart. I am not this smart. Like when my wife Sarah says, "Hey, do you like my new haircut?" "Do you like your new haircut? How do I look in this dress?" "How do you think you look in this?" Like, no, I'm putting some feelers out there to try to think. No, I am not that good. I am not as good as Jesus. And what Jesus is going to do when he asks this question is that he's going to get at the heart of what this guy thinks and what he believes. Jesus could have just answered it, but he's going to ask a question to learn more about this man, and we're going to learn more about this man. So in verse 27, we see that he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He's pulling from two passages in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. And basically, these two statements sum up the Ten Commandments. Love God with everything that you have, and love people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And because the lawyer gave the right answer, Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." But there's this sense, as we go on, that the lawyer had the right information up here, but that it didn't impact his heart down here. And I want you to see that. We're going to see that as we continue. The response that Jesus gives is almost a little cold. Yes, that is a correct answer. But that the man didn't actually believe it and hit his actions in a way that would show that he believed it. So he was essentially backed into a corner. And I want to read verse 29. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Seems innocent enough. Maybe a question that you've seen before in this story. Who is my neighbor? He's asking this clarifying question. But really, when you really dig deep into what this man would have been thinking, it says, in order that he would justify himself, he said, "And who is my neighbor?" There's a sense of arrogance in the way that he's asking this question. What he should have done when he heard Jesus, when Jesus responded, "What does the law say? How do you read it? Love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself." What the lawyer should have done in that moment is cry out for mercy and go, "I can't do that. I can't live up to that standard." But he continues on and he just continues to dig deeper into this hole because of his self-justification, because of his desire to justify himself. He should have known that he couldn't do this. We can't love God perfectly and to love our neighbor as ourselves perfect, as much as we love ourselves. And he's standing in front of Jesus, the one that came to save us, and he could have cried out for mercy, and he chose not to. He couldn't do what was being asked of him. It would essentially be like, if I asked this question, how do I inherit eternal life? And the answer given back to me was, all you have to do, Cameron, to inherit eternal life is go outside right now and run a mile in under 4 minutes. Why are you laughing? It's not possible. I can't do that. And if that was the answer given back, I'd say, nope, only a handful of people have ever done it in under 4 minutes, and I'm certainly not going to be a part of that group. I cannot do that. What I wouldn't do is ask a clarifying question. What kind of shoes am I going to be wearing as I run? Can I stretch beforehand? Am I going to be on grass or on pavement? It doesn't matter. This guy's not running a 4-minute mile. The lawyer misses the entire point. The big point is that he's missing that he needs to love God with everything. And he just wants to ask a little clarifying question on who his neighbor is. He's missing the point altogether. He's ignoring the biggest issue in his life, that he does not love God perfectly, but he thinks that he does. Maybe many of you can identify with that in this room. That when faced with a similar question, maybe you would think that you love God, and you just would pass along to the clarifying question of who is my neighbor. So he asks, who is my neighbor? And when you remember that he's trying to justify himself, there's a sense of arrogance here, you begin to see, I can just hear him saying it like this, "And who is my neighbor?" As if he wants Jesus to tell him that his neighbor is people like him, people who look like him, people who dress like him, people that he probably already hangs out with. And the reality is, if Jesus has an easy definition for who neighbor is, then this guy can just chill out. He can just relax because he's already a good neighbor. Look at me, I'm so awesome. I'm a neighbor to these few people. But if the definition of neighbor is going to be difficult, then it means that this man's actually going to have to change the way that he thinks, change the way that he believes. He's basically asking Jesus, how can I spot the people I'm supposed to love? Can I just have a list of them? I'm going to love this person and this person. He was basically trying to define who his neighbor was so that he could restrict his obedience. He's going, who's my neighbor? I got to know who these people are. How am I going to be able to spot who my neighbor is? And that's not how this works. If you want to take this a step deeper, he was basically saying to the word of God, to the teachings of Jesus that he would have heard, he was basically saying, when does this not apply? Is there any time where you tell me to do something and that I don't have to do it? That's a really dangerous place to be.
trying to define your obedience, trying to restrict your obedience. It's a dangerous place to be. If you're taking notes, I want you to see this up on the slides. He was looking for the minimum amount of obedience. Jesus requires total obedience. He was looking for the minimum amount. How can I just skate by? Just tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll just skate on by with that amount right there. It's like, you guys remember when you were kids and you would try to run out of the house, hey, I'm gonna go to this person's house, I'm gonna go hang out, and your parents would say, did you clean your room? And realizing that you didn't, you'd run into your room, if you're anything like me, and you'd throw stuff under your bed, and you'd push stuff into your closet, you'd throw the comforter over the bed, even though the sheets weren't perfectly clean under there, and you would do what you could in 60 seconds. And you'd run out, and you'd run. Was your room really clean? Not really. It looked kind of clean. You did the bare minimum. You just wanted to skate by. And that's what this man is doing. He's face to face with Jesus, and he's looking for loopholes in his obedience. How can I not do what you're telling me to do? He was attempting to justify himself, and he missed out on the entire point. With that in mind, I want to get into the story. With this setting in mind, that this man, this is not a story about how to be a good neighbor. Remember, this whole thing came about when this man said, how can I inherit eternal life? That is the foundation. That's the basis of his questions. And the rest of this is a conversation that's building on that. He wants to know how he can inherit eternal life. And I want you to look at the story through the lens of minimum amounts of obedience compared to total obedience. I want you to see the difference as we look on. So this is in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. So Jesus tells this story of a man traveling who gets mugged, clothes taken off, and left for dead. This man was in need of help. And I was trying to put myself in his shoes, trying to imagine what that would have been like, how much help this guy really needed. And the best that I could do was, have any of you guys ever had your house broken into or your car broken into or been mugged? Anybody? House broken into? Come on, you live in Boca. This, yes, you have been broken into. And I can remember the most recent time that we were broken into. I remember I was at work and my wife Sarah was at home and she called me and she said, hey, by chance, before you left today, did you open up every drawer in our whole bedroom and then not close them all? Nope, can't say that I did. I didn't do that. And so I raced home and there was a cop there and they're trying to figure out what was going on. And I felt a sense of violation. I was walking into my home where there had been somebody that I didn't want there and they were there without me there. And this is probably 1/100th of what this person would have been feeling. But he needs help. And so Jesus introduces 3 different characters that are going to have an encounter with this man. And the first is a priest. And the priest comes along, and he sees him, and he passes by on the other side of the road, leaving this man where he was. You have to remember, this is a parable. This story did not actually happen. So to read into it and go, I wonder what the motivations of the priests were and what were the social conditions that led to the robbers being on that road? These are all fun questions, but they don't have anything to do with the story. It's a very simple story with a simple point. And the priest would represent somebody who would have been expected to do the right thing, but chose not to. The priest would have known that he should have mercy on somebody in need, and he chose not to. And then similarly, a Levite comes along, sees the man, and passes by on the other side of the road. He did the same thing. He also would have been expected to do the right thing, but chose not to. And you remember, the lawyer is the one listening to this story. And if you can just put yourself into the internal dialogue of that lawyer as he's listening, the lawyer's trying to find out how to inherit eternal life. He asks a clarifying question, who is my neighbor? And I can just imagine that if the lawyer, as he's listening, is going, oh, the priest? Yeah, the priest is definitely... Oh, the priest didn't help him? Okay. The Levite... Oh, the Levite didn't help him either? Okay. Oh, the Samaritan? The Samaritan's not going to help him. Oh, he helped him. This guy's beliefs are being challenged. The people, the heroes in the story who he thought were going to be the heroes were not the heroes. And that the person, the Samaritan, that the lawyer would have been predisposed to not like, ended up doing everything that the other guys couldn't do. So now you have a lawyer that's thinking, he can't even find a neighbor in this fake story with this Samaritan. And we'll find out later how he actually feels about him. So this man is left for dead. Somebody needs to help this dying man. And so the Samaritan comes. And he does the same thing that the others do. He looks at the man. But then, unlike the other two who pass by, he gets off of his animal and helps him and takes care of his immediate need and puts him on his animal and walks him to the inn. And he pays money up front so the innkeeper knows that he's good for it. And he's going to come back and he's going to repay whatever additional expenditures there are. As a neighbor, the Samaritan did everything that he possibly could. It is a picture of total obedience as opposed to the minimum amount of obedience that the priest and the Levite showed and that the lawyer wanted to show. It is a picture of total obedience. And I want you to count. This is just real simple math. Let's count the amount of verbs associated with each person. So you have the priest. He did three things. He came, he saw, and he passed by. The Levite, three things. He came, he saw, and he passed by. And I want you to look at what the Samaritan does. There's 15 things that the Samaritan does here. As he journeyed, he came, he saw, he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured, he set him on his animal, he brought him to the inn, he took care of him, he took out money, he gave the money, he said, I will repay you when I come back. 15 things this guy does. He is about total obedience. He has been a good neighbor to this man. This does not look like the minimum amount of obedience. This looks like total obedience. So let's finish the story, verse 36. Which of these three, Jesus says, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Did you pick that up? Did you pick up the fact that the lawyer couldn't even say the name Samaritan? Well, the one who had mercy. He didn't like the Samaritan so much he couldn't even get the words out. The Samaritan would have also had to have been his neighbor, and he chose not to see that. The lawyer, in this conversation with Jesus, reveals his thought process. He reveals where he is in his life. And face to face with Jesus, who he could have cried out to mercy to save him, he chose not to do it. What I hope you're seeing through this story, which is not simply about how to be a good neighbor, but it's about how being a good neighbor or not reveals your love for God. If you're taking notes, I want to put this up. How we love others reveals how we love God. You see, the lawyer couldn't even admit that he couldn't love God perfectly, so he asked this clarifying question about his neighbor, all the while showing that he was not loving God with everything because he was trying to limit his obedience and he couldn't even be a neighbor. Couldn't even say the word Samaritan, showing that he was still harboring some resentment against this character, this Samaritan. How we love others reveals how we love God. And we see this in 1 John 4:20. It says, if anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. Remember, these things are connected. So as we're in the middle of this series where others are greater than me, and we're looking to have an impact and live generously and to help other people in our lives and in our community, we have to remember that it starts with our connection with God, and that if this is broken, that the things that we do out in the community are either going to be short-lived, or they're going to be somewhat meaningless, or not really going to be addressing that person's real need. And that if we are unable to help the people in need, wherever they may be, have we really been impacted? Have we really been transformed? Are we really loving God with everything? Are we looking for loopholes? Are we looking for times where the Bible doesn't apply? He says, and who is my neighbor? It's the wrong question. There's a better question that he could have asked. He could have said, am I a good neighbor? See, he was so focused on the neighbor part, he should have said, who am I? Am I a good neighbor? He was so concerned with the identity of the neighbor that he forgot about his own identity, that his own identity needs to be rooted in God and obedience to him and complete obedience to him. So let me encourage you, as we're in this series, as we're talking about what it means for others to be greater than me and to live generously, not to breeze past your relationship with God like the lawyer did. He heard about his relationship with God. Oh, yep, I'm good there. Love God with everything. Got it. Now about this neighbor. Tell me about this neighbor. Let me encourage you not to breeze past it. And so I want to look at a few scriptures, and just as we talk about this concept of loving God and loving people, I want you to hear some of these verses and then see if your life lines up with some of these verses and some of these concepts. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord. Psalm 16, in your presence there is fullness of joy. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. And one of the verses that we're going to see in the devotional this week on day 5, Deuteronomy 8:3. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Are these verses things that you can identify with? Yes, I am delighting myself in the Lord. Every word that comes from him, I need it. My soul needs that. My soul is thirsty, and the only thing that can quench it is him. If that's not you, if you can't identify with that, I'm going to encourage you, as you're going through your devotional this week, looking at what it means to live with God, some of these scriptures are going to seem somewhat basic and foundational, and I want to encourage you not to breeze past it and go, okay, no, God and I are good. Where do we get to the part about generosity? Let me just skip to the end. Let me encourage you not to do that. It starts with us in our relationship with God, and if you just want to be a nice person, you're going to miss out on the point of this whole thing. So loving God, we also see that we're to love people. And there's two pieces to this, to the loving people. There's the physical and practical side of it, and then there's the spiritual side of it. And I want to look at the first one from the story. I don't want to breeze past this. The story is about being a good neighbor. It's also about how to inherit eternal life. And there's three things that this Samaritan does. There's three elements of compassion. If you're taking notes, first element is that it sees distress. The Samaritan saw this man and in his need. All three of the characters saw the man. But for it to actually be compassion, you have to see it. And then second, compassion responds internally. That you actually feel something on the inside with a heart of mercy that we see in verse 33. It sees, it responds internally, and then it responds externally, number 3, with practical help. What these verses are telling us, that if we're going to be a good neighbor to somebody, and we're going to see somebody that needs real and practical help, it is our job to see the need, to feel something on the inside, to do what the priest and the Levite couldn't do, and then to actually respond with practical help. And you might go, well, how much do I have to help? What did the Samaritan do? He gave of his financial resources, of his time, of his safety. He could have been thinking, man, the robbers are still nearby. I could still get hurt. You don't see the Samaritan counting the costs here. The Samaritan assumed the risk of helping this man when he needed help. We must not forget that there is a practical side to us loving our neighbors, to being a good neighbors. And then secondly, there's physical needs, but then there's also spiritual needs. That if our lives are overflowing with the love and grace and mercy that we've received, that we would want others to have it. That we don't just help people just so that we can address their physical need, although that's a good thing and a really good component of this story, but that ultimately it should lead to conversations where we're able to share the good news with them. And I see this illustrated in Psalm chapter 67, if we could get that on the screen. Psalm chapter 67, verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. And I put them into two sections because this is how a lot of times we separate it. A lot of times for a lot of us, and I would urge you to be honest with yourselves, you would look at the top part and go, yes, God, I want your grace. And I want you to shine your face on me. And I want your blessing. But there's a second part here. That your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. You see that God doesn't just bless us and give us what we need for us to hold on to it. And a lot of times we try to put a period where there's a comma there and make his face to shine upon us. Comma. The thought still continues. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. If you're taking notes, there's a thought here. We often disconnect God's blessings from God's purposes. We often disconnect God's blessings from God's purposes. We take this top half and we go, yes, I want all of this for me, and then we put a period, and then we're good. Thanks, God. Awesome. And if it doesn't continue and overflow into the way that you might be a good neighbor and love the people that you're around, you have to ask yourself the question, am I in a relationship with God? Am I understanding this blessing that I've received? For a lot of us, this is actual material blessing. That's not the point of this, but let's just be real for a minute. We live in Boca, and you might not think that you have a lot of money because you're comparing yourself to other people in Boca, but if you'd compare yourself to other people around the world, you see that we do have a great deal of material blessing. That's not the point. That's not what we should ask for, but we are materially blessed. So when it comes to helping somebody in physical need, we should be willing to help them. But knowing that their greatest need is not physical, but it's spiritual. And that as we're receiving these blessings from God, this generous God who has given us so much more than we deserve, that if it's not overflowing in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, do we understand the blessing? Or have we misunderstood it? If our lives have truly been transformed, we should be overflowing it. That we don't see that God's blessings stop with us, but that they actually spread through us. But you have to have the right perspective in order for that to happen. Three thoughts, three takeaways that I want to, as we tie this all together. First, as we look at Luke chapter 10, I want you to see the love that God requires. See the love that God requires. God requires a lot. We see in Luke 10, the lawyer asks, Jesus responds, and he responds back, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's a high standard. Like, there's a lot to that. That's love for God and love for people. And what I would encourage you to do, don't do what the lawyer did. Don't think that you're good to go on this part. Don't see the love that God requires and go, all right, cool, I'm good, I'm just going to be a better person. Because the second thing that we see here, number two, embrace the love that God offers. What this lawyer could not bring himself to do was cry out for mercy and go, I can't do that. I can't do what's being asked of me. I need your help. I need your mercy, like we see the tax collector doing in Luke chapter 18, crying out for mercy. See the love that God requires and then respond by embracing the love that God offers. And we see that, Pastor Bill just mentioned it in the intro, Luke, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we must see this foundational truth that before we get into the idea of helping others, we have a generous God who has given to us so much. And if we would realize our position before him, realize our need for mercy, embrace the love that he offers, that will allow us to, number three, give the love that God desires. That we would be able to love him, we'd be able to love people. And if you try to do one of these without the other, if you start, let's just say you start with three, let me just give the love that God, let me just give all of this love. Well, if you haven't embraced it, then what are you able to give? We have a generous God who has given to us so much so that we might be in relationship with him and so that the whole world might know his name. There's a purpose to the blessing. And as I was going through this week, it's funny, when you study something or you're all about something, you're hyper aware and hypersensitive to what might be going on in your world. So I'm reading about how to be a good neighbor. And it was funny, my week started at kind of a base level understanding of these verses. And as I was diving in deeper and really studying and trying to get at the root meaning of what this says, my actions started to change a little bit. So I'm at a coffee shop or I'm out and about running errands and I was like, where's my neighbor? I gotta help my neighbor. Oh, do you need help with that door? Here, let me help you with that door. And I'm looking for who my neighbor is in these shallow ways. Hold the door for people, help people. I'm not saying it's not important. It's just not what God was trying to reveal to me. And as I'm studying this, God revealed that there's somebody in my life that I have not been a good neighbor to. That your neighbor could be somebody you see on the street, and it could be somebody that's been in your life for a while, or maybe they were in your life for a while and now they're not. That's also your neighbor. And as I was thinking through all the things that caused me to justify my being a bad neighbor to that person, as I started to list them out, they keep making the same mistakes. They're never gonna learn. They've been doing it for years and years and years, and I'm getting sick of it. Any reason that I could think of why that person did not deserve for me to be a good neighbor to them was the exact same way that I've acted toward God at some point in my life. God didn't say, "You ever gonna stop doing that? You would do that for a really long time." My inability to be a good neighbor to somebody reminded me and drove me back to Jesus, crying out for mercy, realizing that I can't do it alone, that I have to have a relationship with him first, and it drove me back to him. And the beauty here is that we see Jesus having compassion just like the Samaritan did. We see in Matthew 9:36 that Jesus, when he saw the crowds, had compassion on them. Because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And you and I were helpless. Except God intervened. Jesus had compassion on you. Romans 5 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says in 2 Corinthians that he became poor so that we might be spiritually rich. He sacrificed that for you and for me. So as you're contemplating who your neighbor is, let it drive you back to your relationship with God. If you're struggling with who your neighbor is, cry out for mercy and go, God, I don't know if I can love that person, or I don't know if I can do what I'm being asked to do. This is a really high standard. Cry out for mercy. Understand that as we have a generous God who has given to us so much, and as we try to pour it out to other people, we must know that our relationship with him has to be in place first. And if we're going to love other people, we're going to address their physical needs, but then also their spiritual needs. Not looking for minimum amounts of obedience, but asking how we can have complete and total obedience. Do what the lawyer could not bring himself to do. Deny yourself and turn to Jesus. See the love that he requires. Embrace the love that he offers, and then give it out. Give it out. So as you're going through this series, I encourage you, consider your relationship with God first. As you're going through this devotional this week, bring it back to the basics. Remind yourself of what God has done for you so that you can give it out to others, so that you can be a good neighbor to the people that God puts in your life. Let's pray.